please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you that every single one of us were able to make it here today. And I just ask that you please bless this money, that it'll go towards your work. And I just thank you for all the many blessings that you've given us. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
You in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. I love that song. It takes me back a lot and might even make me cry. But my daughter Jera sang that frequently, and since she was probably, I don't know, 4 years old or so, and blessed us many times with that song. And that was a blessing this morning to hear that from the sheriffs. I have what I've termed a medley of scriptures. So it's going to be kind of going through several scriptures. So I pray that you will bear with me as I read through them. And I'm starting in Isaiah and ending in Moroni. Isaiah 40, 41, 45, and Moroni 10. I don't know that you'll be able to follow very well, but have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. From Moroni 10:29-31. Yea, come unto Christ, and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye, by the grace of God, are perfect in Christ, and deny not his power, then are you sanctified in Christ by the grace of God, through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is the covenant of the Father, unto the remission of your sins, that you become holy, without spot. And now I bid unto all farewell. I soon go to the rest in the paradise of God, until my spirit and body shall again reunite. And I am brought forth triumphant to the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead. I have had the pleasure of being the son of one of your speakers today, and also the father of another of your speakers today. And I pray that each of you will pray for them, for my father Bob and for my son Josiah, as they have prepared to bring to you that which the Lord has laid upon their hearts. I also have the pleasure of being up here with my friend Joe Kellinger and my other son Micah, who will share with you in prayer through this service. And again, I'm very grateful for the Shearer family for providing the special music, and it's very lovely. Well, let's begin our worship, and we'll sing a song that I really enjoy singing, and I enjoy it. It was sung by Steve Green in one of his musical compositions, I guess. But it's one of my favorites, and that's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
Mighty fortress is our God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and the wonderful opportunity that we have to gather together as a body of your saints. And I just pray that our hearts would be open to the things that you will share through Bob and Josiah today, that they might be in tune with your spirit and we might be in tune with that same spirit as their words penetrate our souls. Lord, I just pray that we would take those words and begin to live them and not just come away feeling that we've listened to a good sermon. I just pray that your spirit would continue to be with us throughout the rest of this week and the service. And I love you and praise you for all that you are and all that you do. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm told this morning that the speaker system is not working properly or something. So if any of you have any trouble hearing me, use my favorite trick and just go like this and I'll speak up. I would like to use as my introductory scripture for this morning from the 3rd Nephi, the 9th verse, starting with the 9th chapter in the 36th verse. And Jesus is talking to the multitude that are in the Book of Mormon area, and he says, "Verily I say unto you, there are none of them that have been so great that have seen so great things as ye have seen, neither have they heard so great things that ye have heard." And he commanded the multitude that they should cease to pray, and also his disciples. But he commanded them that they should not cease to pray in their hearts. Now, I've been around in many places in this country, and worshiped with many people, including some of our relatives who either are Baptists or Pentecostal and that sort of thing. And if you go into one of their services, you'll find a very loud noise of prayer. People are almost screaming sometimes. There might be a three-piece band playing at the same time. And as they got their hands in the air and their eyes, and all of this is okay. I had no trouble with it, except it was quite a turmoil. Things were quite noisy. And I can see what Jesus said here when he had to speak to his disciples. He commanded them that they should cease to pray. And I found this to be a significance. It was puzzling to me at first because I read it many years ago and I couldn't quite figure out why would he command them to stop to pray when he taught them to pray. And then I understood later years, because you see, my forte in prayer is to pray in silence in my mind or in my heart, which is the next verse. I spent a lot of time in thinking about this, and I came to a conclusion that prayer is, in its purest form, nothing but communications with God. And when Jesus taught us how to pray, he didn't say, he gave us a format, which I'm sure teaches everybody exactly what they might say, except for some specifics. But one of the first things that is said is, "Our Father which art in heaven." And I didn't say, "Your Father which art in heaven," or "My Father was in heaven." I think the word "our" is so significant in his teaching that it brings to us the attitude of togetherness in prayer with God. And also it says, he says, "Pray in your hearts." Did your heart really have any significance? No. It's up here. It's all up here. The heart fortifies the mind, but the mind is exactly what they say when they talk about your heart. If you say to your loved one, my wife, for instance, I love you with all my heart, does that mean this thing down here? No, it's my mind. It's my mind and my concepts of what love is. So prayer in the heart, this is particularly my primary form of prayer. When I pray in public, I don't pray long prayers. I just can't. I get specific about what I'm doing, and I get it over with, and that's because I do a lot of praying up here. And that's not without reason. Many of you may know that I spent 21 years in the Air Force. It was my career, and started out as a lowly airman, and went up, got commissioned, and went into pilot training, and the greatest experiences of my life was flying planes. I really enjoyed it. And in the last 4 or 5 years of my career, I was designated as a test pilot. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that I do the same things that many of the test pilots do on new planes and new things that they're experimenting with. That was not my forte. What I did was when they had a major change, like an engine change or fuel control change or something like that, the plane had to be taken up and checked out before they could turn it over to the others, because a fighter pilot could not be involved with combat and then have his engine fail right in the middle of it. That put him in great jeopardy. So I've had many intense experiences in that field of endeavor. And I can tell you without hesitation, there were many times in that field of endeavor that I had conversations with God. Oh, yes. I was alone in the cockpit most of the time, except on one of the planes we had. And if things got kind of tense, I didn't hesitate to begin to speak with God, because I felt that was prayer in my mind. I remember one time I took the plane up on a test hop after they had changed the engine. It was in Korea, and I was out over the Yellow Sea, and the Chinese and the North Koreans were painting me, keeping track of what I was doing. And one of the things that I had to do was to level a plane off at 25,000 feet, pull the throttle back to idle, and let the airspeed bleed off to 250 knots. Then I would jam the throttle forward, and the engine normally would just wind up to 100%. If you got any compressor stalls, that was the wrong thing. Compressor stalls were meant that the barometric adjustments to the fuel control were wrong. The plane would not function properly in combat, and further than that, it just might flame out. So that happened to me at that particular experience, and I can tell you with a surety that the Lord and I had a lot of conversation at that time. Now, I wasn't asking God to cure the problem. I knew what the problem was, I knew what had to be done, and so my endeavor was to get the plane back on the ground so they could, I could write it up and they could, but we had a lot of conversation. It's like sometimes when I'm flying from one place to another and the sun's beating down on the cockpit and it's hot and I'm going like this and I turn the air up and in spite of that, I get sleepy. Well, you can't go to sleep while you're flying a plane by yourself. And so I would turn a lot to speaking with God. I wouldn't particularly pray the format that Jesus gave us, although I could, but I just felt that if I talked to him, he would give me not only confidence, but also peace. And within that peace, I was able to function properly in the things that I had to do. After I retired from the Air Force, we went back to Independence, and I built a house on Delaware Street up there by the Truman Home, and we went to the West College congregation. Now, we had some pretty good prayer services there at, and I bring all this up because I noticed that everybody was talking about prayer this morning. Pray for the upcoming functions that are going to go happen. And one of the things we used to do was we liked to go to prayer service without eating. And then afterwards we'd gather at our house, and David and Karen were there with us. David was either wooing Karen, or he was might have been married to him. And then later on, Jara was there with him. And then we'd have some Mexican food. He had it all laid out. But we go to prayer service first. And there was a dear sister that always stood up and prayed. I said, Karen, she knows what I'm going to say. Now, this dear sister, at one time in her life, when she was in, I just happened to know that at one time of her life, in her early teens and late 20s, she was quite a rake. I don't know whether you know what a rake is. She was a flapper. Let's see, what else can I say? She just about did everything that people would avoid. There was things involved like bathtub gin and things of that nature. There came a time in her life when she realized this was not the way. And she joined the church, married a little old man who was a deacon in the church, and they attended prayer service every time. Now, she would get up, and it didn't matter when she was ready, she wanted to pray, she would get up even if someone else was praying. And she would stand there until they were through and the presiding ministry would recognize her and she would have her prayer. Now, this is the way her prayer went. She would say, God bless our country because of the freedom we like. God bless our president so that he might do his duties. God bless the service men that they may come home safely. And then God bless our governor, and then God bless our state, and then God bless our presiding and the seer of the church, the president of the church, and God bless our church. And she would go through a routine like this, and the very last thing she would always say was, God bless my garden that I may share. And I always thought that this was significant. Now, what's significant about her prayer is that every prayer service she got up and she said exactly the same thing. I mean, right down the order, see. And a lot of people would think that would be awfully repetitious. And in our minds, I guess we kind of thought it was a tooth, but we didn't. We tolerated it and we enjoyed it. Everybody would stand with their head, or sit with their heads down, and you couldn't help but go through the things that she was praying about in your mind at the same time. And this is what Jesus said, meant what he said. He commanded them that they should not pray, that they should pray in their hearts. And that's exactly what we were doing. And sometimes we might have a bit of a smile upon our face. But it happened again and again and again and again. Well, one day, she was absent from prayer service. And everybody's looking around wondering what was going on. And that following Sunday, we found out that she had taken ill. She was quite ill. And probably within a week or so, she passed away. Well, the very next prayer service, you couldn't feel the attitude. You could feel the attitude of the people as they clamored to get up and testify about how this lady had affected their life with her simple and repetitious prayer. And that this was good. She was pressing and passing for the things that in response and testimony of what she felt was important. And in the most part, it was important to us. And the thing you get out of it is that she was, her simplest form of repetition was communication with God. It's as simple as that. Now I'm going to read from you. Too many times we might fail to pray, but other times we do, because the importance of it, particularly in our mind's eye, keeps us in communication with God. His response, for the most part, is a great deal of blessing. Now, we may not recognize what the blessing is that he gives us. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Sometimes we don't know exactly. But it may not be what we expect. I know this, that many times when I pray to God, particularly when I was in the cockpit and I had to get that plane on the ground, that the last thing I said when I finally landed was, "Thank you, Lord." And that one is a prayer. I use that phrase an awfully lot. Now, King Benjamin was talking to his brethren. He'd been their king for many years, and he was getting on in age. And in the first chapter of Mosiah, I hope I'm not competing with the train here, he's talking to the people, and he says, "I say unto you, my brethren, that if you should render all your thanks and praise, which your whole souls have power to possess, to that God that has created you and has kept you and preserved you and has caused that you should rejoice and has granted that you should live in peace one with another, if you should serve him who created you from the beginning and is preserving you from day to day by lending you breath that you may live and move and do according to your own will, and is even supporting you from one moment to another. If you should serve him with all your whole soul, yet you would be unprofitable servants." Think about that. You would be unprofitable servants. Why? "And behold, for all he requires of you is to keep his commandments. And he should promise that if you should keep his commandments, you should prosper in the land. And he never varies from that he has said. Therefore, if you will keep his commandments, he will bless you and prosper you. Now, in the first place, he has created you and granted you your lives, for which you are indebted to him. And second, he requires that ye should do as he has commanded, for which you, if you do, he immediately blesses you and therefore has paid you." You may not know what the blessing is, and on the other hand, you may. But he blesses you. "And you shall be indebted to him, and are and will be forever. Therefore, what have you to boast?" He has said that no matter how many times you try to fulfill your obligation to God, he will continue to bless you. He will continue to bless you, and you will still be obligated to him. I found this to be true in my life. I found this to be God's response to the many things and experiences I've had in my life. And some of the blessings and that I've had is my family. And I can look about and I can see my son and my grandsons here and enjoy the benefits of the blessings of God. And I'm going to ask my grandson to come up here now and have his say.
with the Lord. In the light of His word, what a glory He sent on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you very much. That is one of my favorite songs.
He was a baby.
Oh, good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Open. This is actually the second sermon I've ever preached in my life. The first one I preached, I was 6 years old in Iowa. I was wearing jeans, tennis shoes, a t-shirt, and a clip-on tie. And during that, I told give a little story about David and Goliath, and I was thinking about that when they told me to come preach, and so you're going to hear about some of my childhood heroes and the faith that they had. We're going to start with Daniel and the Lion's Den. And if you'll tune with me to Daniel chapter 6. And we all know the story, so I'm just going to read some of the, some few verses, and then I'm going to explain to you why I chose them. From Daniel chapter 6, verse 4 through 5. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they couldn't find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. This kind of gives us a little background into the life of Daniel. He's a faithful man, and they couldn't find any fault in him concerning the kingdom. So we find out about Daniel that, number one, he follows the laws of the kingdom that are set before him, and number two, most importantly, he's faithful and follows his God, and that they can find nothing against him except it be that he's following the laws of God. So we find that Daniel is faithful in following the laws of God. Now, I'm going to read from chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, which is, he's talking about the decree that King Darius sent out, that they could worship no other god except for the gods of Babylon. And so that's the writing that was signed. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. So we see that even though Daniel was in a foreign land, and he knew at any time the king could make this decree, that he could worship no other god, and he knew that the king had made this decree, he was still faithful to his God in kneeling, worshiping, and praying to him. And then we're going to... And then after this, King Darius' priests come in, find him, and they're like, you did bad. We're going to take you before the king. And the king, being bound by his own law that he signed, has to throw Daniel into the lion's den. Now we're going to read from chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lion's mouths, that they have no hurt, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Something I find really important about this one and all of the men that I'm going to talk about today is that they already knew what their decision was going to be. When King Darius made that decree, there wasn't a doubt in Daniel's mind that he was going to pray to his God. He didn't have to sit there and think about it and be like, oh, should I pray? Should I not pray? I might get killed. He knew. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt and had faith that if he stayed true to what he knew, that God would bless him. And we find here in the end of verse 23, because he believed in his God, because of his belief in his God and his faith and his trusting in him, he was spared from the lions in the lion's den. And now we're going to switch to another story of three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which also happened to be in Daniel chapter 3. We're going to start with verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, all right, background story real quick. Statue was made. Nebuchadnezzar told everybody that they had to worship this statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They knew what they were saying, and they were going to say it with boldness. They knew who their God was, and they didn't care what Darius thought. They said, we are not careful. We need to not be careful in our lives in declaring Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So many times we're like, oh, I might offend this person. I might offend that person. It's Jesus we're talking about, guys. This is the Savior of the world. And we need to not be careful in declaring his name and his word to all we come in contact with. And continuing on in verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they believed God would save them, and they were telling King Darius, even if he doesn't save us, we still believe in him. There's no way we're going to ever bow down to your golden images and your idols. And then we're going to skip down to verse 28. King Darius, to say the least, Nebuchadnezzar throws them into the fiery furnace, which is really, really hot, and their bonds are loose, and they're in there walking with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. And that's just an emphasis in saying that because of their complete trust in God and their willingness to serve him and not yielding to any pressure that this world was going to shove on them, they were able to be saved, like Daniel, from something that probably shouldn't have been saved from, except for by the hand of God. And then we're going to go to David and Goliath, which is in 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And I'm going to start in chapter 1 Samuel chapter 17 verses 32 through 36. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a..." Oh, and I'm going to keep reading here. "And took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And then we're going to skip to verse 45. And this is after David's already about to face Goliath, and Goliath has just kind of been taunting him. And so then this is what David says. "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou camest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom thou hast defied." That took a lot of faith. I don't know about you, but as a youth, I don't think I would have been able to do that. But Daniel had a couple more things on his side. He'd already seen the hand of God working in his life. He'd just seen him assist him slaying that lion and the bear. And so he took what he already knew of God, that he had helped him in these circumstances, and said, "If God did this for me, why can't he do this for me?" And so Daniel went out there in faith, knowing that God, keeping his word and his promises, would bless him in this circumstance in facing Goliath. And looking at our church today, I kind of see us as sort of David. We've seen the miracles and blessings of God in our lives. We know what he can do, and we know his power. But so often we're afraid to face our giants, our Goliaths in our lives. We're not willing to take that extra step of faith and put ourselves in danger of ridicule or failure. And it's not us. It's not, I don't know how to explain it. It's God. It's Jesus. We're in his stead. It's not us that we should worry about. It's not our bodies. It's not our feelings. We are his servants. This is what we do for our lives. When you went into the waters of baptism, you said, "I will serve God, I will obey his commandments, and I will help his church grow and become the kingdom that he needs on this earth." And I'm so guilty of this that sometimes in my life, I look at it as just me. I'm like, "Oh, this sin over here, I did this, it's just affecting me. I did this, it's just affecting me." But so often, we don't realize how much it affects the other ones, or everybody else around us. I was sitting at RCM this past week, and I was sitting there listening to my Uncle Doug preach, and I was just sitting there, it's like, "Oh, this is really nice, this is really cool." And the Lord, I don't know why he chose to do this, decided to break me and humble me and said, "Josiah Bates, while you're sinning, my people are hurting." And I was like, "Whoa, where'd that come from?" And he was so right, that while I'm sinning, I cannot be the minister he needs me to be. I cannot share with you. I cannot carry his spirit with me. While I'm sinning, I'm out of his presence. And that goes with all of you. Your sins don't just affect you. Your sins affect everybody you come in contact with every day. And it took God coming down, telling me for me to get it through my thick skull that my sins aren't just mine. My responsibility to this branch, this church, is affected every time I sin. I'm breaking my covenant with the God of the universe every single time I sin. And it's, I don't know. It seems like it's hard not to sin. But in Nephi, he says, God gives us no commandment except for that he provides a way for us to do it. That's paraphrasing. And he gave us the commandments. They're the bare minimum, saints. God gave us the way to do them. We should be doing them. There's the bare minimum for what is required to get into his kingdom. Now I'm going to kind of go back to David and Goliath. In looking as David, as a church, Goliath is our world, our Satan. He's out there, standing across the field, taunting us, yelling at us, telling us we aren't strong enough. But we have God on our side. Satan has defied the church of God. He's told us we aren't strong enough. He's told us we can't do this. We're sinners and we have no hope. Since we have hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. He saved us from our sins. He died on the cross for us. And all we need to do is trust in him. It's kind of like a slap in the face every time we don't. It's like, I know you're the God of the universe. I know you love me unconditionally. And I know you have all power. But I'm going to do this on my own. I don't need you. We need God. We don't have the power. We are nothing. David, after he fought this battle, didn't say, oh, look how great I am. Look, I slew the giant. He said, praise be to God. For he helped me. We need to give everything we do in our lives as praise to God. We can't do anything without him. And I think it's time, saints, that we trusted in the Lord. We finally took our little stones and we went and we faced the Goliath of this world. And we showed them who we really are. That we are the children and the servants of God, and that we are not afraid. Thank you.
Lord in heaven, I come before you. Lord, I pray as we go from this place that we would remember you. Lord, I pray a blessing of remembrance upon this people, that we would go from here without fear, not wavering in the things that you have commanded us to do. Lord, I have seen you look with favor upon this congregation. I've seen the joy as we have prepared ourselves to meet you. Lord, help us to remember to keep that with us always. Let us stand with boldness and run the race together. May your spirit be with us each. Open our eyes as we respond to you. Lord, I pray all of these things, recognizing that your kingdom will come. Welcome these, your people, into it, and help them to be a testimony of that kingdom to this world and to their loved ones. I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.